reasons for that is that a lot of the stuff that's familiar, because we feel that we know it, it may be stuff that we knew from Sunday school days or stuff that's just the basics. Very often we go, yeah, I know this. And yet we demonstrate by the way we live that we don't know it. And so it's really good to go back to that stuff and think about what it's really got to say to us so that it can be life to us. So John chapter 6 and verse 1 that I'll read to you. If you've got Bibles, feel free to follow it. Again, a very familiar story. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that's the Sea of Tiberias, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the miraculous signs he'd performed on the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover feast was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming towards him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, 8 months' wages wouldn't buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will they go among so many?" Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and the men sat down, about 5,000 of them. Then Jesus took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. I've just seen another bit of the story that reminds me of why my wife is how my wife is like Jesus. She hates waste. So that's good. It's true, isn't it? The feeding of the 5,000. We've heard it very many times, but I want you to imagine just on a huge scale what must have been happening. You're sitting on chairs. People were sitting around. They were listening to Jesus as he was teaching. And then Jesus says, "Okay, how are we going to feed them?" And we know that Simon Peter's brother Andrew said, "There's a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. And if you put this account together with the other accounts, it seems very likely that the disciples must have walked among the crowd to see what was available in the packed lunch department. So here you are, you're sitting around, you're listening to Jesus teach, and the disciples are coming amongst you. Anyone got any bread? Anyone got any fish? Anyone got any lunch? Now, my question is, in a crowd, 5,000 is just the men. So in a crowd that could well have been double that, why is there only one packed lunch among, let's say, 10,000 people? Why is there only one packed lunch? Now, I have no proof of this, but I do know people, and I do know human nature. I bet he wasn't the only person with a packed lunch. Bet he wasn't the only person with a packed lunch. So what was going on? Disciples walking among the crowds, people slipping their packed lunches around the back into their robes, stuffing it quickly into the mouth. Got any lunch? No. Can you imagine it going on? You know, what's going on? They're walking among the crowd. Jesus needs some food. There are 10,000 people there. They're going, what's the point of losing our lunch? It won't help anybody else, and we'll go hungry too. So slipping ever further back into the crowd, having a little nibble there now and then so that people wouldn't spot it. And then, having successfully navigated that and eaten your own lunch, you watch Jesus take a little boy's lunch. How mean is that? Little boy? He was too stupid to hide his lunch. Now, you can't argue with that logic unless Jesus is involved. But one boy handed his lunch over, and he risked being hungry with nothing to show for it. And he ended up being part of an amazing miracle because Jesus was involved. And his handing over what he had to Jesus unlocked kingdom power. He ate his full. So did everybody else. And there was plenty left over. And that is kingdom logic. The trouble is, we don't actually use kingdom logic in our thinking very often. And so we end up missing out on unlocking kingdom power and being part of the miraculous provision of God. We look at our lack and we don't see God's plenty. We look at our weakness and we don't see God's strength. Heidi Baker, in her book Expecting Miracles, says this: "No doubt Jesus looked around, spotted this kid with his lunch and thought, I can use him. We are a lot like this kid. We are nothing special, naturally speaking. Yet in God's eyes, we are totally awesome. He can do great things with us if we cooperate with him. Your little lunch in the hands of God will feed a multitude. But hear this. We have to stop looking at our lunch because it's kind of pitiful. And look at God. Stop looking at our limited resources and start looking at the one who can multiply them. Stop looking at your life and thinking of how insignificant it looks. Yield it to God fully, totally, completely, and allow him to multiply it." And she goes on to say, most people think that's too simple. They have a habit of saying, "But look at me," thinking that their case is unique, that they, in some way, are uniquely disqualified from serving God and will never see him do miraculous things through them. But when you say, "Look at me," God always responds, "Look at me." Kingdom living will increasingly take us to places where we are beyond ourselves, where we're beyond our resources. Whether that's materially, or whether that's in terms of our strength, or whether that's in terms of our emotions, or whether that's in terms of our wisdom, it's going to become a lifestyle. It's going to become the norm rather than the exception. So how do we live like that without coming unglued? It's probably a question that you've asked yourselves before. Well, it depends. And it's really important to listen to this. It depends on who has to be in control. And it depends on what our focus is. If we choose a lifestyle of surrender to God, then we give up whatever security that we find from being in control. That will either leave us in a state of vulnerability, or it will leave us in a state of insecurity. If our focus in our weakness is God, our trust in him will allow us to know peace in the middle of vulnerability. If our focus in our weakness is us, then our selfishness, because that's what it is, when we focus on self, it's selfishness. People don't like that. They go, "Oh, that, I'm not selfish. I'm not selfish at all. I'm just focused on myself." That's selfishness. Then our selfishness and our doubt will lead us to insecurity. I want to say right now, clearly and joyfully, if Jesus is going to be Lord of our lives, we can't avoid vulnerability. That'll be the state that we are in. But we can be released from insecurity by looking at him and not ourselves. Heidi Baker goes on to talk about this herself and says, "As God worked in my life and taught me to live in his presence, eventually I stopped looking at me Now, I don't want to look at me anymore because I know me. It's very nice, isn't it? Instead, I began dwelling in the secret place of God where my heart and my mind were always focused on him and not me. I became so overwhelmed with who God is that I stopped worrying about me altogether. My purpose began to keep my vision fixed on the beauty of him, the holiness of him, the all-sufficiency of him. In effect, I said to God, "You want my lunch? Well, here, take it. It's small and insignificant, so I don't know what you can do with it, but you're welcome." Guess what God did with my lunch? He planted 6,000 churches in 5 years. That's Heidi, not me, by the way. You know me. I'm still here. He takes all the credit and all the glory for this, not me. It's nothing to do with me. I just handed over what I had to the Master, and he worked a miracle. We unlock kingdom power when we hand stuff over, when we give it away, because we trust that when Jesus is involved, he'll more than make up our lack. And that out of it, he'll bring both blessing to others and blessing to us. I wonder how that boy came to Jesus. I wonder whether he came resentful and upset, thinking that Jesus was mean and that it wasn't fair because he'd been caught out and all the sneaky adults had gone to the back. I wonder whether he was afraid to say no, but also afraid of being hungry. Or whether he came with his eyes shining, thinking, "I wonder what he's going to do now." I wonder if it took childlike faith, because it's really difficult to get lunch out of the hands of grown-ups. I wonder if it took that faith to admit to having lunch and not worrying about the circumstances. I wonder how we come to him. When we feel like we've got little to give, when we feel like we've got little left, and Jesus asks for it anyway, well, how rude. I wonder whether we move to the back. I wonder whether we take for ourselves first. I wonder if we just hide a little bit away for a rainy day. I don't want anyone to miss out on miracles because of how we come. Heidi finally says, when she's commenting on this, "You cannot divide up your life, giving a bit to God and holding some back for yourself, just in case he doesn't show up. It's all or nothing. God doesn't do half measures. You have to throw yourself into him completely, holding nothing back. Then he's able to do the miraculous with your life. Then he can do what only he can do." I wonder if you're holding out on God. I wonder if you're holding back. I wonder if you've got designated areas in your life that God can't touch. He can do anything, but he can't touch my career. He can do anything, but he can't touch my money. He can do anything, but he can't touch my relationships. He can do anything, but he can't touch my cool. Obviously, that's not me talking, but it could be someone else. I wonder if you're afraid of what you'll lose, and you know that you end up missing out on what he can do. We're going to spend some time in worship soon. But during that time, if that's you, I want you to take the opportunity to declare Jesus Lord of everything. Lord of everything. Lord of everything. Just that is a whopping great packed lunch, I can tell you. Just that can begin the process of feeding a multitude. And the second thing is, I wonder if you are aware that you are the focus of you. If you're thinking about that at the moment, you probably are. But that was my fault because I made you the focus of you for a moment. Is that the way you're living? Are you aware that you are the focus of you? And it's causing you to live out of insecurity. Because it's time to stop saying, look at me. And start listening to God when he says, look at me. Let me give you some examples. Look at my situation. Look at my circumstances. I mean, I can't possibly do more. And God says, look at me. What am I calling you to do? Who am I calling you to be? And you go, look at my sin. Look at my failure. You can't possibly use me. And God says, look at my forgiveness. Look at my son. Look at my love. And you say, yeah, but I've got all this stuff to deal with. And bit by bit, it's taking me so long. He says, look at my holiness. Look at my righteousness. And walk towards that. And it'll be taken care of. And you say, but look at my past. Look at all that I've been through. I'm damaged. I'm wounded. And God says, look at me. Look at the future I'm calling you into. Look at the destiny that I'm speaking over your life. Look at me. Look at me. God's the only one who can say, look at me, and it isn't selfish. Because that's the best thing in the world for any of us to do. It's time to stop saying, look at me, and to turn our eyes fully onto God. And to lose sight of ourselves. So those are two things that there's a challenge about tonight. Are you holding out on God and holding back? It's time to declare Jesus Lord of everything. Are you aware that you are the focus of you? Rather than thinking about how you are the focus of you and how desperate that is and how pathetic it is, and how little your lunch is. You don't actually have to worry about that. You just have to look at him. Look at him. Keep looking at him. Keep looking at him. Because it isn't that God has the answer. It's that he is the answer. You'll find everything you need in him. And for us all, there's that invitation into lordship. And surrender and trust. And there's the invitation to focus on him. And in doing that, bringing what we have to expect miracles. Now, I do feel that it's good to give folk an opportunity to respond just so that I can pray for you specifically before we worship. Because it just gives a chance for you to be... be further released into what God has for you. So I just want to ask that everyone closes their eyes. Now can I ask that the people who didn't think that they were everyone, if they close their eyes as well. Lovely. And if you know that there is specific, clear stuff that God challenged you about this evening that you are holding back on him with, and it's time to declare him Lord of everything, and you know that you need to do that, will you stand now, please? Bless you guys. And if you know that you are the focus of you, and you're making a decision tonight that it's going to be your heart's desire and your intention to put the focus onto God and not onto you, will you stand, please? And if you're already standing, put your hand up. Great. Okay. Let me pray for you. Really, I'm praying with you. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you that your word brings life and light and hope and goodness and release. And I just ask for those that have stood who know that they are holding back from you. And it's their heart's desire to give you everything and declare you as Lord. I want to ask right now that you will bless that and enter into that commitment by your Spirit right now. And you will release in them trust and faith. You will empower them to trusting in your love and goodness, surrender to you completely. And ask, Lord, that even as they spend some time in worship in a few moments, that that will be something that is continued and increased, and that your blessing and favor is poured out over them. I want to ask too, Lord, for those who are aware that they are the focus of them, and they want to lift their eyes up, and they want to be looking to you and what you have to say and what you have for them and who you are, and for their lives to be informed by that. And just ask again that you'll enter into that. And even now, during this time of worship, may they get a fresh understanding of who you are, your goodness, your greatness, your love, your faithfulness, your all-sufficiency. And may they lose the struggles that there are with self in the delight that there is in experiencing you. Ask, Holy Spirit, that you'll come into this, you'll enter into these commitments, and that you'll bring your power. Ask, Heavenly Father, that you'll respond to these yeses in hearts, and that you'll do miraculous things with these yeses. I want to thank you, Lord Jesus, for that miracle that happened over 2,000 years ago, and ask as people bring you their packed lunches this evening, that you'll do more miracles. In your precious name. Amen.